God, our Father, thank you again for this beautiful morning. Thank you for this beautiful week that you've just brought us through. Some have been very sick, Father, and we come through an election season again, and we just thank you for the beauty of the week. We thank you for the freedoms of America. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for a beautiful morning like this. How we long, oh God, how we long as the church to be in the church worshiping you. But today, we're the church worshiping you corporately outside of the church again. And so wherever people are at, it may be in the deer stand, it may be in their living room like I am, then maybe they're traveling. Father, we've come to worship you. You are so worthy of our praise. You are so worthy, Father. You've been so good to us. You've blessed us. You've been so graceful and merciful. I would pray, Father, again this morning, you would continue to heal the broken bodies of those with COVID-19. Continue to be with those families that have lost loved ones, because that's a reality too. I would pray this morning, Father, that the symptoms that many have right now would be less even by tomorrow. I would pray, Heavenly Father, that as this pandemic continues to sweep across our nation and the world, that people would turn to you, that we would trust you with a new trust, that we would surrender to you with a new surrender, that we would really make Jesus Lord of our lives, claim him as Lord, live for him as Messiah, Master, and Lord. And so I pray, oh God, whether it's pandemics or something else that's got us on edge a little bit today, I pray that we trust you completely, surrender to you fully, claim Christ as Lord, and live for you no matter what. As we look at Scripture this morning a little while, Father, I pray, enlighten us. Enlighten us to the truths of your Scripture, and help us to see exactly where we're at with you. And lead us, Father, to a closeness to you that's real and eternal. I do pray, Father, for schools and teachers. Many churches are closed in our area today. Schools are going back to virtual. Many teachers are sick. Many students are somewhat sick and affected. I just pray, Father, for all of this, and I pray out of all of it, your will is done. Guide us in this congregation, Lord. Guide us and help us to be about your will. Even when we can't be in the physical building, we can still be the hands and feet of Jesus. So guide us and use us. Thank you again for this day. Thank you for all that have joined us. Watch over our congregation, Father, wherever they're at, far and wide. Watch over them. Watch over the other congregations. Bless them and their gatherings. And may the name of Jesus be lifted up in all of us. And Father, we would pray too, for the condition of America. We would pray, Father, that those that have not found their way to a solid relationship with Jesus Christ would be born again. We pray, O God, for revival in the church, that we, in fact, would be your hands and feet, be led by your Spirit, not by our flesh. And so we pray, O God, regardless of conditions in America, we pray your people would be salt and light. I love your words, Lord Jesus, from the early parts of Matthew, when you said to us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And you also said to us, Lord Jesus, let those around us see that light. And so see that light that they would give glory to our Father in heaven. And so I pray, oh God, you'd help us to be light in spite of all the things going on around us. Help your people to be light, and so we'll give you glory, and others will give you glory like you deserve. Guide us now as we look at Scripture a little while. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I wanted to say thank you, because I neglected to say that last week, for all of the wonderful cards and letters and gifts and treats and such from October and Pastor Appreciation Month. Charles and I are so blessed, and we just say thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you for all your wonderful things that you've blessed us with. I also want to say thank you for praying for us these last days. It has been a little rough. I haven't been quite this sick for a long, long time. And so I want to say thank you for your prayers, and thank you to friends and neighbors dropping off groceries and supplies. And I want to encourage you to keep praying for those that are sick, because there's plenty in our church, friends, that have been affected by COVID-19. And unfortunately, sometimes we go back about our daily lives and we infect others and affect others too. So I want to encourage you to keep praying and asking God to draw us through this pandemic, and may he be glorified through all of it. During the course of these last couple of weeks, I haven't felt good enough some days to even read, but I have read some, and a couple of books that I've read, I'm going to refer to this one today. It's by Amir Sarfati. He's a Jewish man who lives in Israel, comes to America quite often, but this particular book is The Day Approaching. And at the close of our service today, I'm going to refer to a paragraph out of that book. But anyway, in my reading, I've read several books in the last 2 weeks, and read two from Amir Sarfati. I'm reminded, I believe, more than anything else, about how very, very close we are to the end. And I don't say this because of the conditions of America, but of Israel and Jerusalem, and how the things that the Bible talks about are all being connected. Amir Sarfati does a masterful job of connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament together, showing us as believers how these things are just all lining up. And so I believe too that we really are in the last days. And I know people can say, well, Jim, we've been in the last days since Jesus was here. I get it. I get that. But I believe when Amir Sarfati says in one of his books, he says this: we are in the last hour of the last days. I believe he is right. Jerusalem is back, as Israel is back as a nation. People are flocking there by the millions. Things are all being fulfilled exactly like Scripture said. And so I wanted to speak to us today, and probably for a few more Sundays between now and Christmas, a little bit about the last days. And I will be the first to tell you, I am not a last days scholar or expert. I read the Bible, discern what I can, share what I can, but I do see, I see some real relevance when people like Amir and many others talk about we are in the last hour of the last days. I think they're right. And so I think it behooves us as followers, well, as people, period, we need to be aware that time is going to run out. And so I want to speak to us today a very simple little parable from Matthew 25. You know the story, so if you've got your Bible, turn there. And I'm gonna share a little story from Matthew 25 with just a little background from Matthew 24. There's so much detail in the Old Testament, in the New, from the teachings of Jesus, from the writings of Paul. There's so much detail. And I'm just going to touch on one tiny little aspect of it today, because I believe if we don't start here, well, we just need to. And you'll see my point when we get into Matthew 25. And so if you've got your Bibles with you today, I'm in the New King James Version. And I'm going to read you just a couple verses from Matthew 24. Then I'm going to read that little parable from Matthew 25. You see, we're at the end, Matthew 24 and 5, we're at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. His 3 years is all but over. He's got days, weeks left. That's it. And so in Matthew 24, verse 1, the Bible says, then Jesus went out. I'm in Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? He's referring to the buildings of the temple. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, he's telling Jesus, as they walk by this magnificent structure, they're heading out of Jerusalem, so to speak, maybe crossing the Kidron Valley, heading out to the Mount of Olives. But they point out the magnificence of the structure, and Jesus comes back with this, I tell you, there's going to come a time, there's not going to be one stone of these magnificent buildings that hasn't been thrown down. Not one. And so they continue on their journey. The Bible says in verse 3, now of Matthew 24, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so they've left Jerusalem, they've crossed the valley, they're up on the Mountain of Olives. The disciples then came to him and asked him about that statement. They said, tell us, when will these things be? They're referring to what he just said. There's going to come a time when there's not one stone left here in these buildings left unturned, not one. And so they say to him, in a three-part question, tell us, when will these things be? And then they say, they're curious, tell us, and what will be the sign of your coming? You see, they knew enough about having been with him 3 years, they knew enough about he was going to return. They expected it any day. They expected it any time. Even after he was gone, they expected it could happen any moment. And so they said to him these three things. Tell us when these things will, tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so in chapter 24, which I'm not going to elaborate on now, I encourage you to read it, he talks a lot about those details. All of them. He says things in there like, there's going to come a time when nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. You've read all that. You know that. He also says, all of that is just the beginning of the sorrows. He talks about false prophets will come. He talks about the great tribulation. He mentions that verbatim partway through that chapter when he says there will be a great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world. He starts to mention all of these things about the end. And there's lots of signs he talks about through that chapter. And then in verse 36, I'm still in 24, he says this, and I read this one for you, and I'm just setting the stage for Matthew 25. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then he says this, because this goes with chapter 25 that I'm going to get to too. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And he says this, for in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. I read that to you, those couple verses, in preparation for what he's going to say in Matthew 25. You see what Jesus is saying here, friends? We're going to be going about life. These things are going to happen. And as people like Amir Sarfati and many others are pointing to us, many of them have happened, are happening. But Jesus said, these things are going to happen. But it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Even though they're happening, most people ain't going to pay attention. Most people aren't listening. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving marriage, they were going about life, everything as normal, without a concept, without a concern that he's coming, and it could be very, very soon. Verse 44, and then I'll get on to the parable in 25. I'm still in Matthew 24. Here's verse 44. Excuse me. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And so now let's launch into that parable that he talked about. I give you that just as a little tiny bit of background to the, leading up to this parable in 25. You can read 24. There's so much good detail in there about this, answering those questions that they asked Jesus. But I read those to us simply in preparation for Matthew 25. Here we go. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. I realize, and let me interject here, I realize you've all read this story 100 times, but I think if I'm going to talk about the end, the last hour of the last days, I feel it needs to start right here. For what he just said in Matthew 24, those verses, especially 36 and 44, and what he's about to say in this little parable. How important is it that we are ready? Here's what he says. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps. They went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them, Jesus says, were wise, and 5 were foolish. And then he elaborates what makes them wise versus foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. That's why he calls them foolish, only partly prepared. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The Bible says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, in other words, he didn't come back exactly at the moment when they might have anticipated. There was a delay. While the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered, the Bible says, and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. Now look what begins to start to happen. The foolish said to the wise, now they've realized it's in the middle of the night. I'm not as prepared as I should have been. And so the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So apparently, in the parable, the 5 went to find oil, even though the cry came at midnight. And the Bible says, while they went to buy, this is the 5 foolish, this is the unprepared, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Couple more verses, verse 11. And afterward, the other virgins, that's the 5 that Jesus called foolish in the first part of the chapter, the unprepared. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I want to start here, friends, for this very, very important reason. The Lord is going to return. Our lives will run out, all of us eventually, and or the Lord is going to return. And if we haven't prepared, if we haven't made Jesus Lord, claimed him as Lord, surrendered completely, our, not just intellectually, but our hearts, our agendas, our lives, our wills, if we haven't surrendered completely to him, we're not prepared. These virgins in this parable were keenly aware there's going to be a wedding. Look at verse 1. They went out to meet the bridegroom. They were keenly aware. Look at the verse 37 and 24 that I just read. As the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. They were keenly aware, and yet only half prepared. Half prepared, friends, isn't going to get it done when the wedding starts. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, those virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know who you are." There are certainly differing opinions on the end time events. People talk about the rapture, people talk about the removal of the restrainer, the coming of the lawless one, the 7-year tribulation, the millennial. There's certainly lots of conversation about that. Sometimes people don't always agree. But I think we can agree, friends, if our life were to be over today or tomorrow, or this week or this month, or the Lord would return, and we haven't made preparations, we haven't claimed Christ as Lord, we haven't surrendered to Him, we haven't denied ourselves completely, we're still living for ourselves, then we're not ready. I think we can all agree, per this passage of Scripture and many others, preparation has to be made. It's not, I am a church member. It's not a specific denomination. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago at church, 3 weeks ago maybe. It's not even a prayer, unless the prayer is in total surrender to Christ. It's a denying of ourself. It's a willingness to recognize, I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And Jesus is the one. Preparations have to be made. If they're not, and our life is over, or the Lord happens to return very, very soon, we're going to miss the flight. The door is going to get shut. The opportunity to be in His wedding banquet, in His kingdom, is going to close. That's the urgency of this message today. I was reading some commentary on Matthew 25, 1-13 this past week. And there's certainly some differing opinions even on this parable. But one commentary I was reading would say that these 10 virgins are specifically Israel. And this parable is specific to the time after the tribulation before the millennial. That may or may not be. We could discuss that. We could drill down and we could look at a lot more scripture about that. But one fact is for sure, as I've said, one fact is for sure about this parable. Preparation for heaven, preparation for the banquet, preparation to become part of the bride of Jesus Christ must happen. You say, Jim, what do you mean? The blood of Jesus has been shed for all humanity. The grace of God has been offered. But what are we going to do about that? What am I going to do about the grace of God, the shed blood of Jesus? Am I going to continue to live for myself? I'm telling you, friends, according to this scripture, half prepared is not prepared. Preparations have to be made. Christ has accomplished. The King James used the word propitiation, that atoning sacrifice. Christ has accomplished what needs to happen for the human race. God's grace has been shared. Preparation is, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to believe it and receive it by faith? Am I going to deny myself and be willing to take up my cross to follow Jesus no matter where, no matter what? Preparation has to be made, or the door is going to get shut. And all we're going to hear is, I don't know who you are. Are you still with me this morning, friends? Preparation. Our claiming Christ as Lord, our repenting of our sins, our denying ourselves and willingness to live for Jesus must happen. That is the preparation he's talking about. You know, these 10 virgins probably could have assumed, I'm ready enough. I've got my lamp after all. And they maybe could have assumed, well, we're Jews, we're a shoe-in. But as we see from this passage of Scripture, being Jewish or just having a lamp without enough oil was not preparation enough. Just because they were Jewish did not mean they were automatically going to be part of that kingdom, that banquet. And sometimes, friends, I hear the argument today, well, we live in a Christian nation, and God, all road leads to heaven, and God's gracious and merciful, and we'll all make it someday. Friends, we're like the five foolish if that's our thought process. God is gracious. God is merciful. He has provided to us His Son. As I said, His grace has been offered. But then He puts the ball in our court. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to humble myself, get myself off the throne of my life, and put Jesus in His rightful place? Am I going to be prepared because I've repented of sin and claimed Him as Lord? Just because I live in America doesn't mean I'm going to be part of the banquet. Just because I'm part of some denomination, just because I've become a church member, just because I was baptized, just because my parents grew up in church, that doesn't mean anything. I have to make preparation for the banquet. I have to realize with the grace of God, the shed blood of Jesus, I have to prepare by putting my faith in Him and claiming Him as Lord. Preparation for the bridegroom of the wedding must happen. It must happen, friends. Or the door will be shut. And the only thing we'll hear is, I don't know who you are. This is a reality that Jesus talked about. I wanted to drill down just a little bit on the word foolish. And so this last week I got the exhaustive concordance out and looked up the word foolish. And the Greek word for that is moros. Might be where we get our word moron from. I don't know. Never looked it up. Someone can tell me that perhaps. But the Greek word for that word foolish is moros. And it means dull or stupid or heedless. I found that very interesting. Heedless. Go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37 and 8. I read that for you already. Just like in the days of Noah were. They were doing their everyday thing. They were heedless. They weren't listening to the voice of reason. They weren't listening to the announcement of impending doom. Heedless. Let me say a couple things before I wrap this all up in the next few minutes. This parable reminds us that the 10 were all aware. Back to verse 1, you can read it. They were all aware of the soon-to-happen wedding. They knew that intellectually. They knew there was a wedding coming. They knew of the bridegroom coming to the bride and having the party. They're all quite aware that certain preparations had to be made. Now let me say this too. They were all keenly aware that when in verse 6 the shout came, the bridegroom is coming, the five foolish were now keenly aware preparations hadn't been made. They thought they had. But according to verse 6, when the shout comes, the bridegroom is coming. At that moment, they realize, I'm not ready after all. Why didn't they prepare? I ask myself, why aren't we in America preparing? I've read to you a lot of statistics over the last year, and people who are passionately following Jesus in America is going down and down and down and down all the time. Why? Are we like the 10? Or the 5, I mean? We have become heedless, dull. Why were they not prepared? Jesus just said, this is just the way it is. People will not get ready. And he's answering these questions. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And one of the signs is, Jesus said, people aren't going to be ready. I don't know why these five didn't. I don't know why in America or the world today we put Jesus off. But as I read these scriptures, I think it has huge application to us, especially in America today, where there's churches everywhere, Christian radio stations, Christian TV stations, Bibles everywhere. We are keenly aware. We are keenly aware of the upcoming event we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. And yet, multitudes are not ready. Multitudes are partially prepared. And I will suggest this to you, and maybe once more before I close. Friends, half prepared is not prepared. These 10 foolish virgins were half prepared. They were aware there's a wedding coming. They got their lamp. But they didn't prepare in case he was delayed a while. Half prepared is not prepared. Friends, listen to me. We cannot be part of the banquet of God by taking shortcuts. You say, Jim, what do you mean? Look at this story. Five were ready. Five thought they were. They didn't take any oil. And this very, very simple little story, Jesus is simply telling they were partially prepared. They were not ready. You can't be part of the banquet of God if you're half ready. We've got to be completely ready. I've heard the argument so often, friends. Well, I'll get right with God in time. I've heard that argument. I've heard people say, well, I got to live a little first. That argument will catch millions unprepared when Jesus returns. That argument, well, I'm pretty good. That's like saying, I've got my lamp. That argument that I'm a church member, those arguments satisfied in our mind, we're half ready, is not ready. I posted this last week, several different prayer requests. One of them was a friend of mine, his name is Ray. He has a 30-some-year-old son in Illinois, and his son tragically lost his wife and mother of their two children, just like that. is gone. And I just simply mention this because death can come in an instant. We're in hunting season. It could be a stray bullet. It could be an automobile accident right out here on our highways. Death can come in an instant. Or the Lord Jesus could return before this day is over. And if we are only half prepared, we're not prepared. We're not prepared, friends. If we just think, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I've been to church some. Well, I said a prayer once and I'm still living for myself. We're not prepared. And while they went to buy, verse 10, again of this last part of the story. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Are you prepared if the wedding should start today? Have you laid it all on the line for Jesus? Nothing else matters to us as much as Jesus. Nothing. Not our careers, not our titles, not our possessions. Have you laid it all on the line for Jesus? Have you claimed him as Master and Lord? The Bible says when those other five, the doll, when they finally got there, they banged on the door and said, Lord, Lord, open it up. Open it up to us. And he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I cannot emphasize, friends, the urgency to get right with God through faith in Christ, to live for him completely, not for an hour or so on Sundays. That's not denying ourselves. To surrender completely to the Lordship of Christ, to deny everything about us, to live for him. I cannot overemphasize how important it is to be ready. Jesus said it, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He said it multiple times in 24. He said it in this parable. You've got to be ready because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. It could be at any moment. We don't know when some tragedy can strike and our life is over. Half prepared is not prepared. I'm going to close with a paragraph from Amir Sarfati in his book, The Day Approaching. And then we'll close with prayer. Here's what he says, and I think he's right on. Listen closely. There's good reason that Jesus didn't say to us, I'm going to come and take you on October 27th, 2030. Are you still with me, friends? There's good reason Jesus didn't say that. He said he was going to come back. He told us that over and over and over. I love what Amir Sarfati says here. Listen to what he says. There's good reason that Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come and take you on October 27th, 2030. It's because he wants you to be ready now. He wants you to be ready at all times. He wants us to live with expectancy. If, Amir writes, if Jesus had given us that date, written that in his Bible, then we would probably be living however we want, ignoring the kingdom of God up until October 26th. Then we would probably all run around screaming out the gospel message, giving our possessions away to the poor, and spending our final evening on earth in extended prayer meeting, all so that we could show Jesus just how faithful we've been. in the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The Lord could come back at any moment. We need to be ready to meet our Savior. End quote. And so I will say this before I close. As we look at this parable of the 10 virgins, may we be keenly reminded, half ready is not ready. May we be keenly reminded, when time runs out, because Jesus has returned, or for whatever reason our life is over, and we haven't made ready, the door will be shut, and the only thing we're going to hear, "I don't know who you are." Friends, I believe Amir is right. I believe we're in the last hour of the last days. Are you sure that you're ready? Have you repented of all sin? Have you gotten yourself off the throne of your life and put Jesus in his rightful place? Have you claimed him as Lord and Messiah? Are you living for him? I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful that we're ready. I'm prayerful that our communities, our families, our neighbors, our nation, the world is ready. The fact of the matter is, according to Jesus, many are not. They're not going to be ready when he comes. Make sure, friends, you're right with God through faith in his Son, his provision. Make sure you've applied the shed blood of Jesus to your sin. You've repented of them. You've claimed him as Lord. You're living for him. He is first. Make sure you're ready. If you have more questions about that, you're not sure about that, send me an email, send me a text, send me a messenger, send me something. We'll talk about it some more. We'll pray about it. May I urge you to be ready. A moment could come at any moment. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you that your grace is so good and so available. But these words of Jesus, these words of Jesus speak to me today, Lord. I pray that they speak to untold multitudes around the globe. Not that they're going to hear this sermon, but they will see the urgency. The bridegroom is going to come back. And multitudes never got ready. I pray, Almighty God, that your Spirit would connect with those folks, those spirits of the souls of people that aren't ready, and that they too would get ready. They would get their oil bought, so to speak. They would repent of their sins. They would claim Christ as Lord. They would live for him. I pray, O God, the urgency of this message would speak loud and clear to us today, and we would be ready no matter when you return, Lord Jesus. No matter when we draw our last breath, we are ready because of the grace of God, because of the blood of Jesus, because we have claimed him as Lord and are walking with him. Oh, I pray that we're ready. May we not hang our hat on our church membership, or because our parents went to church, or because I live in America, or because I was baptized, or because I was good. May we claim Christ as Lord. As Lord. Help us, O God. If there's parts of our lives where he's not Lord, we would surrender that to you and allow him to be Lord, to be Master and Messiah of every part of our lives. Thank you again for this beautiful day. Thank you again for walking with so many in our church, our communities, our region, our schools, our nation with COVID-19. Please continue to strengthen. Please continue to heal. Please continue to save. Oh God, we love you. We need you. Help us to be ready. Just like Jesus said over and over in these two chapters, help us to be ready. Go with each one listening today. Help them have a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day you've blessed us with. A good week as we draw near to you and anticipate your return. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.